So today, we're continuing our series and looking at kind of the overall scripture, looking at God's story, at his story, from creation to God's kingdom come. Last week, we talked about how God created, and it was good. It was very good. And then the rebellion of humanity, the sin of Adam and Eve, rippled out into humanity until God regretted that he had created humanity and decided to wipe everything out. But one man, Noah, caught his eye, and he chose to save a remnant through Noah's family, his wife, his three sons, their wives, along with an ark full of animals. After the flood, Noah's three sons, their descendants going down years, ended up gathering together on a plain and built a tower, the Tower of Babel, we call it, because they wanted to reach heaven. They wanted to be like God, and God scattered the people by confusing their language. We pick up at chapter 11 of Genesis, and we see Noah's son Shem's family line. Now, when you read through scripture, you get a genealogy. It'll have somebody, and it'll name the, however many kids they have, how many sons they have, and then it'll just talk about the kids of this one, but one of them, it'll keep on going. This is what's going on with Shem's line. It continues down and brings us to a man named Abram, who was another man who caught God's eye. Genesis 12, beginning at verse 1, says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there." So this is the beginning of a relationship that gets referred back to throughout both Old and New Testament. God chose Abram to partner with in order to establish a people who would represent him to the other people, to establish a nation that would represent God to the other nations. God told Abram, "Go where I tell you to go." But he didn't tell him where he was going. He just said, "Go from your country to the land I will show you." But Abram trusted God enough to go. And God says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will bless all the nations on the earth through you." Now, to be a nation, you need two things. You need land, and you need people. Abram had neither. He didn't have any land. He was just going wherever God led him, and he didn't have any children. But God made a promise, and Abram believed him and trusted him. This encounter, this relationship with this one man began the birth of a nation, a holy nation, the people of God. Do we trust God enough to walk in obedience to him, no matter what it may cost us? Are we willing to sacrifice our wants for his desires for us? Are we willing to let go of the past and pursue the future that God has for us? See, I believe these are all virtues that God saw in Abram when he called him for this partnership. See, most of us want answers before we step out like Abram did. We want to know, where are we going? What is it going to cost me, not only monetarily, but time, effort, emotionally, all the other things. Are there five-star hotels, or are we going to be sleeping in the car? I just need to know. We want details. But Abram took Sarai, Lot, their belongings, and went. And this is the beginning of the rest of the adventure of Scripture. It all kind of points back to and runs from this moment of obedience by Abram. But Abram had his doubts. You go to chapter 15 of Genesis, and Abram reminded God, hey, I still don't have a kid. I still don't have an heir. That means if I die, my servant will be my heir. But God promised Abram again. No, this man will not be your heir. Your heir will be your own flesh and blood. Genesis 15, 5 and 6, he says, he took him outside and says, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. He knew he couldn't count all of them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. But still, Abram expressed his doubts. He first questioned the people part of being a nation, but he didn't have an heir, but now he questions the land part. How can I know I will gain possession of the land you have promised me? And God had him bring a heifer, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a pigeon. Now, this was not an uncommon way of confirming a covenant between two parties. Abram cut all the animals in two and had a path between them, separated them out so they could walk between them. Two parties would walk between these butchered animals, and they were in effect saying, if I break the covenant, you can do what's been done to these animals to me. The women in the Monday afternoon Bible study just talked about that this week. Kind of wild how God works all those things together. Genesis 15, 12 says, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. And afterward, they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. So this would be kind of the signing of the covenant. And in this signing, God told Abram, hey, for 400 years, your descendants are going to be enslaved. We know that happened in Egypt. But he promised, I will bring them out. I will bring them here. I will bless them, and this will be their land. When it says that smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed through the pieces, it was God saying, if I break this covenant, you can do to me what's been done to these animals. But Abram didn't pass through. God was saying, if you break the covenant, you can do to me what's been done to these animals. God is taking both sides of the covenant here. When Jesus went to the cross, God in the flesh, allowed humanity to do to him what had been done to these animals. Jesus died on the cross to pay the debt we owe for breaking the covenant between Abram and his descendants and God. Us Gentiles. See, we're grafted into the family. Just as God told Abram, all nations will be blessed through you. Jesus paid the debt that we all owe for our rebellion against God. Now, I don't know what God, I don't know why he does what he does. You know, we've talked about the disciples and how Jesus says, you're so dull, and how long do I have to put up with you? Abram didn't quite get it all either. He and Sarai, they're trying to figure out how God is going to do this thing that he'd been promising them, and they're both getting way up in age. So Sarai told Abram to sleep with her servant Hagar. Now, apparently, Abram didn't put up a fight because Hagar got pregnant, and they had a son, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. When Abram was 99, God came to him and renewed the promise again. He says, you will have an heir, and he will become a great nation, and he will bless all the people on the earth. And that's going to come through you and Sarai. Now, at this point, God changed Abram's name to Abraham, meaning the father of nations. His name reflected God's promise. Then God gave Abraham and his descendants a physical sign to remind them of the covenant they had with God. It marked them out as being different than the other nations, set apart, the chosen children of God. Genesis 17:10, this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Now, circumcision did not make them children of God, but it marked them as children of God. They weren't circumcised so that they were part of the family. They were part of the family, so they were circumcised. And if you weren't circumcised, you were supposed to be exiled from the family. The act of circumcision did not make the covenant, but it reminded them of the covenant. It reminded them of who they are. It was an act of obedience to reveal who they were through God's promises. Fortunately, on our side of the cross, we have baptism for the mark. Baptism doesn't save us, but it marks us out as children of God. Baptism is for males and females alike. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You hear that? So when we talk about Abraham, we're part of that family. Don't lose sight of that. Baptism is our act of obedience. It reveals that we have died to our old way of life and we have been resurrected. We're marked out for a new life in Christ, living for him as heirs of Abraham through the promise made to him to bless all nations through him. Then God told Abraham, Sarai will now be known as Sarah, and she's going to have a son, not by a slave girl, but from her own body. And Abraham fell on his face laughing. Now, Abraham's 100. Sarah's a mere 90. Who would ever think that they would have a child? But nothing is impossible with God. Now, you can read chapters 18 through 20 in Genesis. There's all kinds of other adventures. But in chapter 21, Isaac is born to Sarah and Abraham in their old age. Then we get to chapter 22, and it's the chapter some people get mad at God about. God instructs Abraham to take Isaac up on the mountain and to sacrifice him there. There's countless sermons from here, but just suffice it to say, Abraham put the wood for the offerings on the back of Isaac, while Abraham carried the knife and the fire, and they hiked up the mountain. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said. "But where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they got to the top, Abraham took the wood. He built the altar. He tied his son up and was preparing to sacrifice him. We don't know how old Isaac is here. There's speculation anywhere from 13 to 37. Put it this way, he was old enough to carry the wood up. He was strong enough to carry the wood up. Abraham's 100 years older than him. He could have run. He could have fought. So I think Isaac had a part to play in it. He allowed himself to be bound as well. Abraham pulled out the knife as his son's bound up on the wood, about to plunge it into his son. The angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." I think there's a couple things we can learn here. First, God is showing Abraham that this is not the kind of sacrifice he wants or accepts. The nations around them, it was common them for them to sacrifice their children in hopes of a promise of prosperity. But God says, this is not the kind of sacrifice I want. God tested Abraham. Do you trust me enough to give me the very answer to the promise that I made with you? Without a child, there is no nation coming from Abraham. Do you trust me enough to give me that which you love the most? Now, I understand people being upset with God about this. I mean, who wants to think about God asking us to sacrifice children? I mean, it's a good thing that Abraham could hear well. It's a good thing the angel of the Lord didn't stutter. But realize, this is a one-off thing. This isn't, God is not going to ask us to go up on a mountain and sacrifice our children by killing them. He condemns nations who do those things. He wants us, though, to dedicate our children to them, to give our children to him, to trust him with their lives as we raise them to know and to follow him. Because, see, many people make their children into a god. We'll idolize them. God says, give me first place, and your children are much better off further down the line. Are you willing to give him what you love the most? The writer of Hebrews spoke of this event in Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. God provided a ram caught up in the thicket to be sacrificed and renewed his promise again with Abraham to bless him with land and descendants who would be a great nation and would bless all people. Then we get to chapter 24. Abraham sent his servant back to where his family lived in order to find a wife for Isaac. And you can read about how Rebekah gave water not only to Abraham's servants, but also to all of his camels as a sign that she was the one God had for Isaac. Now, she was the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. This is kind of family stuff here. Now, she had a brother named Laban, and we're going to come back around to him. But Isaac and Rebekah had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob was born holding the heel of his brother Esau. Jacob meant heel grabber or deceiver. Esau was a man's man. Jacob was not. It says he liked hanging around the tents. That's where the women hung out. One day, Esau goes out hunting. He comes in, and he's famished, and Jacob had made some red stew. And Esau, give me some stew or I'm going to die. And Jacob says, give me your birthright. You know, to give his birthright means he would sacrifice the double portion of the inheritance of his dad. But he said, what good is that to me if I die? So he gave his birthright. It makes Esau look like a fool. And it makes Jacob look like an exploiter of even his own family. Then chapter 27, Isaac's old, can't see. So Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, conspire to fool Isaac into giving Jacob Esau's blessing. Not only the birthright, but the blessing also. And Jacob succeeded in fooling his father. He got the blessing, but he ended up needing to get out of town quick because Esau was threatening to kill him. And as he was running away, as he was getting away, picking up at Genesis 28, 11, it says, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth and its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. You can see it on the drawing here that Dio did. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east and north and to the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So God reveals that the promise he made with Abraham, the promise he renewed with Isaac, he is now passing on to Jacob, this swindling younger brother. See, God can use us in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our sin, in spite of our past. Now we get another glimpse of Jacob's attitude in verses 20 and 21. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. It's like he's negotiating with God now. God, you take care of me. You protect me. You give me food and you bring me back here. Then you can be my God. It's like he's interviewing God for a position. Jacob traveled to the home of his mother's brother Laban that we mentioned earlier. He fell in love with his cousin, Rachel. Your family's kept it tight there. It's getting ready to get even tighter. See, Laban is as cunning as Jacob is. Jacob agrees to work for 7 years for the hand of Rachel in marriage. So he works the 7 years, and it's time to get married. He gets married. Wakes up in the morning, he's got Leah in his bed instead of Rachel. Jacob went back to Laban and says, you did me wrong. He said, well, I can't give you the younger before the older. That's not the way we do things. So then Jacob agreed to work for him for another 7 years for the hand of Rachel. And on top of that, Laban gave each daughter a servant girl. Moving forward, Leah has four sons, always trying to win the love of Jacob, who loved Rachel more. But Rachel wasn't getting pregnant. Tired of watching her sister give Jacob these four sons, Rachel gave Jacob her servant girl, Bilhah, as another wife. I want you all to know, this is reporting what happened. It's not God saying this is the way to do family. All right? Just want to make sure none of you try to pull this off. You know, You see the ramifications of this throughout history. It's messed up stuff. So Bilhah got pregnant and had a son in Rachel's name, and then got pregnant and had another son. And then these sisters are like, they're competing to see who can have more kids in order to win Jacob's love. Well, then Leah wasn't having any kids. Rachel's servant Bilhah had a couple, so Leah gave Jacob. Zilpah gave Jacob. Let me get this right. Leah gave Jacob Zilpah, her servant girl, and then she had a couple of sons for him as well. Yeah, it's getting a little complicated here. So each of the servant girls have two kids. Leah had the four. Then she has two more. So there's six. There's ten. Finally, Rachel got pregnant and had a son, named him Joseph. So you've got 11 sons of Jacob at that point. Jacob decides at this point he's tired of working for Laban, who's taking advantage of him, and he decides to head out of town. So what he does, he takes his wives and his children and his flocks that he had kind of worked on Laban a little bit in order to take his flock. You'll have to read about all that. And he's going like the Baltimore Colts leaving out of Baltimore in the middle of the night. He gets down the road a ways, and Laban comes after him. The night before Laban's going in, the Lord came to Laban and says, "Don't you touch him." So Laban came and addressed him and said, "Man, you did me wrong." But they ended up having a peace treaty between the two of them. But Jacob's next obstacle is to face his brother Esau. So he sent messengers ahead to let Esau know that he was coming. Messenger came back and said, "Hey, Esau's coming with 400 men. Now, if the last thing you heard from your brother was that he was going to kill you, and now you hear he's coming with 400 men, you get a little nervous." Jacob, being Jacob, sends the women and children and everybody else ahead of him, and he takes up the rear. He split them in two groups in case one group got attacked, the other might be able to escape. And then, right before it gets dark, he sends his wives and children across the river, and he goes back. So they're all on one side of the river. He's on the other. They get attacked in the middle of the night. Maybe Jacob can worm his way out of there. Picking up at Genesis 32, this is God's story. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. I always say, you know, it is fine if you want to wrestle God, and some of you are wrestling God right now. Whether it's something he's calling you to or he's calling you out of, and you're wrestling with him, and it's okay to wrestle with God, but just know when you get done, you're going to have a new name and a limp. You cannot wrestle God and come out unscathed. You will be changed. Jacob came out different. He went to the very front of the line where his brother was coming in, and he met his brother face to face, and the two of them were reconciled. But Jacob, Israel, was still a little bit of a deceiver. He told his brother, "I'll meet you in such and such a town," and went to a different town. And there's all kinds of adventures as you read through. Genesis has got all kinds of wild stories in it. Getting to chapter 35, Rachel has another son, the 12th son of Israel. But she died in childbirth. This was Benjamin. And it broke Israel's heart. Jacob, Israel, gave greater attention to the children of Rachel than the other sons. And as you read, you see the tension that builds in the family as favorites are revealed. As you continue through Genesis and really through the whole Bible, you see Jacob's name. Sometimes it's Jacob, sometimes it's Israel. They get used back and forth. But the sons, these 12 sons, become what we know as the 12 tribes of Israel, the nation that God promised Abraham. And we will follow them the rest of the way through Scripture. Because of Jacob's favoritism, the other brothers hated Joseph, the first son of Rachel. Jacob gave him a special coat that would normally go to the oldest, showing favor. And Joseph was your typical teenager. He wasn't all that wise. He was a little bit cocky about his position. And then he had these couple dreams that his brothers, even his mom and dad, were bowing down to him. So he tells everybody that. So they just hated him more. Now one day, Jacob sent Joseph out to go check on his brothers. And they saw him coming. They made a plan. They're out tending sheep, and they said, let's grab this dreamer and throw him in a pit. So they threw him in a pit, and they were going to leave him there. And they said, let's not just leave him there. It is our brother. So they sold him to a band of Ishmaelites that were coming through on their way to Egypt. They took his coat. They dipped it in goat's blood. They took it to their father, who thought he had been eaten by wild animals. Meanwhile, Joseph is sold into slavery to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials. And things are going great. He ends up running the household. The scripture tells us God was with Joseph in that. And so he's going along. Things are going well. The household is going well. He's in charge of everything in the house until Potiphar's wife started taking a liking to Joseph, started hitting on him a little bit. Joseph resisted. So Potiphar's wife screamed and accused Joseph of hitting on her. He ends up, Potiphar got mad, throw him in jail. And it says the Lord was with him. And we're saying, hold on, whoa, whoa, whoa. If the Lord is with him, why are these things happening? Aren't good things supposed to happen to us if the Lord is with us? As he was in jail, he ended up moving into a management position in jail. He was overseeing everything going on there. And then these two guys show up. Pharaoh got mad at the cupbearer and the baker. They had a dream. They didn't know what to think about this dream. So Joseph interpreted their dreams for them, and the cupbearer was reinstated to his position. The baker had his head chopped off. The cupbearer forgot all about Joseph until Pharaoh had a dream that nobody could interpret. And the cupbearer, there was a guy there in your jail that can interpret dreams. So Joseph came and he interpreted the dreams for Pharaoh. He said, you're going to be 7 years of prosperity. It's going to be great. And you need to plan ahead. You need to store all the grain and have it ready, because then there's going to be 7 years of famine, and it's going to go really, really bad. So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge. He was second in command over all of Egypt. And when the famine hit, it hit all over the place, and his brothers and his father were in the midst of famine and heard there was grain in Egypt. So his brothers come to Egypt, and they come before Joseph. He recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And as they bowed down before him, he remembered his dream. He played with them for a little while, but then he ended up revealing himself to them. And he ended up bringing them into the land, in the very best land of Egypt, and he provided for their needs. So this family, under the protection of Egypt, was able to grow into a nation. So all of this was part of God's plan and his promise to make Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into this great nation. It looked like they were being held captive, but in reality, they were protected and able to grow while in Egypt. You know, there's times in life when we wonder, where is God in this? I can only imagine the Israelites. Does God even know we're here? Does he care? Why am I getting treated unfairly? See, God's promises may seem like they're far away. Maybe they seem impossible to be fulfilled. But God is faithful. No matter what we're going through now, he can take the bad things in life and turn them around. He can use them for the benefit of the kingdom of God. When Israel died, Joseph's brothers were afraid. Oh no, now he's going to seek revenge on us. But see, Joseph saw things different than his brothers did. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish that which is being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. When people intend to harm us, God can use it for good. God invites us to join him in furthering his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He invites us to live into the promises that he has made for us. He invites us to look for where he is bringing good from evil. He said, look around. Jesus, but before he ascended to heaven, says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. If God is faithful in his promises, Jesus is with us always to the very end of the age. And the age isn't here yet, so he's with us. Things may not seem good, but God can use them for good. There are times of suffering. There are times of wanting. There's times of waiting. And there's times of blessing. And in all those times, we need to be reminded that God is with us and is working among us. Remember, Abraham and Sarah wandered around for 25 years, knowing God had made a promise to them, but wondering how it could ever happen. They had no kid, they had no land. How is he going to make us into a great nation? But they hung on to the promise. In God's timing, Isaac was born, only to be taken up on a mountain. Many believe it's the same mountain where Jesus' cross was stuck into the ground. Abraham told Isaac, God will provide the sacrifice. The man, young man Isaac, with wood on his back, walked to the place of his sacrifice, giving us a glimpse of what Jesus, the Son of God, did for us. God gave a ram in place of Isaac, but Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. God provided for our sins. God will not ask us to sacrifice our children, but he gave up his son for us. God paid the price for breaking the covenant. He took on the death we deserved. He placed the 12 tribes of Israel in Egypt for 430 years. It looked like captivity, but it was a place to grow in strength and in numbers. What may seem like captivity may actually be a sanctuary, a place where you're safe. And it's out of Egypt that the family of Israel becomes the nation of Israel, that God will deliver out of captivity and bring into the land he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What people meant for harm, God turns to good. And as you face the family line of Israel, you come to Jesus. What was meant for harm, hanging him on a Roman cross, God used to bring life full and eternal to all who will come to him, and we're adopted into the family and into the promises of God. God is faithful. He keeps all his promises. When you're in the middle of chaos, you may not see Jesus at work, but you can know he's with you as he promised. We can also know that we can call on him. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. God pursues us. He wants a relationship with us. So all of these adventures we see in Genesis were to bring us to God. Will you go wherever he calls you to go? Will you trust his promises? Let's pray together. Lord, you have made so many promises to us. Promises of good. Promises of provision. Promises of life full, life eternal. Promises of forgiveness of sin. Promises of new life in Christ. Promises that you will be with us always to the very end of the age. Promises of your Spirit to guide and direct us and teach us. Lord, help us. Help us to hang on to and live into these promises you have given us. Lord, I thank you. As we've just looking at the book of Genesis, just the first book of the Bible, and seeing all that you have done, desiring us. And too often we're just like the people that we read about in Genesis. We're disobeying and going our own way, and you're continuing to call us back to yourself. Help us, Lord. Help us to recognize your promises and to live into them as your people. People in that nation you promised through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. People through whom you will bless all the nations because we are adopted into that family. Use us, Lord, to invite others into the family. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.